Good morning, friends. As I was shoveling snow this morning at 5 a.m., I had a few epiphanies. The first one was, I regret that I sent my slave labor to college. The second one was, we're moving the whole church to Tennessee. A couple of cowboy boots, you guys will be all right. But snow is not unfamiliar to me. I grew up in Iowa, so it's pretty snowy. Not quite as snowy as here, but and most of my ministry was spent in Ukraine, which is much snowier than here. You guys have nothing on Ukraine. In fact, when we first moved there, they didn't even have snow plows, really. They just drove over it. And so the roads were just would just build up. And so we would just drive on packed snow, and it would just grow over the curbs. It would be like 2-3 foot high. And we would just drive on it. And we got really good at getting on the bus on ice. So you would just, you know, if you step off the bus usually starts moving as you're getting off because they're super impatient. And so what you have to do, a lot of Americans try to like walk, and that's a mistake. You're going down. But we would just, you just step off and you slide and then you start walking. And in Ukraine, we had a small church that we had planted, but before the church was planted, it's sort of a Christian group, if you will. And we were gathering in the building of a larger church, and they had rented us a space where we could gather. And so most of the people that were coming to this Christian group, this pre-church, if you will, were unbelievers. And one of the ladies that would come, she was clearly a street person. And she was had an interesting smell to her. She was dirty most of the time, unkept, and she would always bring like one of the plastic little water bottles, disposable water bottles, but you knew by the way that she was taking pulls off it that it was clearly filled with vodka. And so after every church meeting, she would ask me for money, and I told her, well, I'm not going to give you money, but if you're hungry, I'll buy you food. And so the first couple times I bought her food, and one meeting she came in a little bit more, oh, by the way, you guys want to learn some Ukrainian culture. So this right here, if you do this, it means drunk. So like that means drunk. So she came in a little bit more drunk than usual, and she was a little disruptive. And so I took her aside after the meeting, and I said, listen, I'm happy for you to come here, but you can't be disruptive for the other people. And she was like, okay, I'm sorry. And I said, I'll make you a deal. If you pay attention in, we called it Compass at the time. If you pay attention in Compass, then I will buy you food at the end of every meeting. And don't come in too drunk. I understood, like, she's drunk all the time, so she was a functional alcoholic. And so I said, don't come in too drunk and don't be disruptive and participate. And she was like, okay, I'll do that. And I said, okay. And so I continued to buy her food at the end of every service. I'd get her some yogurt, bread, and milk and things like that, some essentials. And a couple weeks in, she brought a couple friends with her who were of the same class. And I was excited that they were there, and she told them about the deal that I was giving out. And so I bought more milk and yogurt and bread. And after a couple weeks of them coming, there was a lady that went to the big church. She was a very pious woman. Her husband was an elder. And she came up to me and she said, you know, John, if you feed cats, you get more cats. And I said to her, I said, I know, I want the cats. And this was maybe in one of my lesser, not so pastoral moments, I said to her, and the little secret is that I think you're a cat too. Yeah, it's not my best moment. But it was true. Those women came to that group to get something. They came to that group to get something. The pious lady came to church to get something that she was missing, or maybe that she forgot she was missing. You see, pride does that to us in the church. When we start to feel real good about who we are, and as the other people, as dirty, mangy street cats. That's what pride does to us. It utterly destroys our witness. I don't have this written here, but I wanted to tell you how that story ended. 2 years ago, I went back to Ukraine during the war, and a gal came up to me in her mid-30s. She looked well put together, nice looking, honestly. And she said, John, and I'm thinking in my head, how does this woman know me? She said, John, and I said, you. How are you doing? And she said, you don't remember me. And I said, no, I don't remember you, I'm sorry. She said, I'm Larissa. I used to come drunk to your group all the time. And I was like, what? And she said, I got baptized 2 weeks ago. And I thought, wow. Wow. How we can misjudge the exterior when our pride gets out of control. In our passage today, Jesus shows the folly of thinking so well of ourselves. We are so susceptible to chasing our own vanity, aren't we? Some of you ask about how I was feeling about the passage this week. I think I was talking with Scott. And I said, like, I feel like it's sort of the same thing over and over again. And I wondered, why did Jesus have to hit them with this lesson over and over again from Mark 8 and then again in Mark 9 and now in Mark 10? And I think it's because this pride of life is so dangerous to us, the followers of Jesus. It's dangerous because it has a tendency to capture our souls. It's dangerous because we start to lose sight of who we really are. So if you would do me a favor and stand while we read Mark 10, 32 through 45. Boy, my eyes are not working. I'm going to read it from the screen. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Note this. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to teach, to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one on your right and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right and my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise their authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You may be seated. Now, for those of you who take careful notes, I want you to know that we're going to stay pretty much in this passage the entire time. And it illustrates for us that the world races for the top, but Jesus stoops to serve at the bottom. And he leads us toward sacrifice, and he invites us into a life of serving others, and he frees us by his ransom so that we can reflect his humility in our everyday lives. Jesus leads us forward to sacrifice. Most of our lives, we spend our time looking out for our own interests. If you don't think this is true, just ask a 2-year-old. We spend our time avoiding pain, giving great consideration to what makes me comfortable. Jesus lives not for his self-interest here, but for the needs of others. And Jesus walks ahead of the disciples. I think this is a really interesting point, because it could have said Jesus was walking with the disciples. Now, I want you to understand that in your passage, it says they were going up to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember the map that I talked about from Isaiah last week, Jerusalem is down here, and they're up here in Capernaum. So they're going south. So we might think, why does it say that they're going up to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is elevated on a plateau. And so to get there, it was literally a climb to Jerusalem. And so that's why when you see the Psalms written about Jerusalem, they're always talking about going up to Zion, because it was physically higher in elevation. But Jesus walks ahead of them, if you look at verse 32, and he leads the way to Jerusalem. Now, as he leads the way to Jerusalem, he is fully aware that there is nothing but pain in front of him as he speaks in verse 32. He knows that there is suffering that awaits him. And yet he goes before them, showing that sacrificial suffering is not something we run away from, but it's something we follow him to. He knows what awaits him: pain, and yet he leads them. Humiliation, and yet he leads them. Mockery, and yet he leads them. Glory is often found in the moments where we deny our fleshly desires for comfort and pride. Jesus is not here saving his dignity, but seeking and saving the lost. Jesus doesn't need to save his dignity. He is already firmly aware of whose he is, of who he is. We only struggle with our pride and holding on to position when we feel unsure about who we are. And rightfully so, without Christ as the anchor for who we are, we ought to feel unsure about who we are. But with Christ as the anchor, we also know that's amazing. The God of the universe looked down on us in our muck and our mire, dirty, mangy street cats. And he said, I want to adopt them. I want them to be mine. Friends, that should give us confidence to go toward suffering, toward sacrifice, and no reason to cling to our pride with a closed fist, to cling to our accomplishment and say, look all that I have done. Jesus calls us to a life of serving. James and John are chasing status. They want thrones, not towels. And are we really any different? It's understandable why they make this request. Leaders in their day, and perhaps in our day, would take those closest to them, and those people would get elevated authority. They would ride the coattails, so to speak. Herod, who was a Jew, had several sons. Two of them were vying for his throne, and so he had them killed. Now, can Jews eat pork? No, the answer is no. They can't eat pork. And so Caesar jokingly said of Herod, it's better to be a pig in Herod's house than a son. Now, it sounds profound in English, but it's actually kind of funny in Greek. Because what he actually says, he says, and I'm going to say it in Russian because it's almost exactly the same. He says, luche buit svina, pig, svina, swine, luche buit svina in Herod's house than a sina in Herod's house. Sina is son. Better to be a swine than a son in Herod's house. That's how their authority was modeled for them. And so it's understandable that they saw Jesus' power as power that would flow down to them, an authority that they could then exercise over others. You see, they wanted to get rid of the Roman political authority that was over them, only to take that authority and exercise it themselves and rule with an iron fist. From politicians to businessmen to church committees, often we are also striving to gain position, and this kind of thing is everywhere in our world. Ambition to lead is not the problem. You notice that Jesus doesn't tell them not to have this ambition. You should not have this ambition. In fact, Paul in his letter says it is honorable for someone to seek to lead. So what is the problem? It is how they understand how to lead. Their understanding of leadership is to exercise power and authority underneath over the people who are underneath them. But they're completely befuddled by what it entails to lead like Jesus. They want to ride Jesus' coattails, unaware that Roman soldiers, not but weeks later, will be gambling over his bloodstained coattails. They seek position without participation in Jesus' suffering. Jesus sets forth a paradigm that that sacrifice is how we lead. There's this in the churches also. Many of our churches across the United States want to offer the love of Jesus without the following of Jesus. They want to offer the grace of God without the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Because your salvation has a deep, deep cost. A deep cost. And so Jesus redefines greatness. Jesus redefines leadership. He says, whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. Now, this is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's diakonos. Diakonos. From this word, we get the office that we have in the church called deacon. Do you ever think about when somebody says, oh, I'm a deacon at my church, what they're actually supposed to be saying is, oh, I'm a servant at the church. I'm a server at the church. This word, diakonos, was literally used for people who would wait tables. Who would wait tables. When the wealthy or even people who were just like middle income would sit and eat, there was somebody there to fill up their drink, to wait on them hand and foot. And these people were called diakonos. When we have people who are deacons in our church, are they the table waiters of our church? Is that who we put in the position of deacon? We don't have deacons here at this church. And it is for this reason. Because often we take this idea of holding the office of deacon as, I have arrived. I'm a real Christian now. We don't have that. Not because it's not good to use titles, it's fine. But often those titles lead us to just stroke our own egos, not to be the table waiters of the church. We have table waiters at this church. Now the next phrase that Jesus says, he says, whoever would be first must be the slave of all. You see, diakonos describes what we do. We serve. Slave, or in the Greek, doulos, describes who we are. Describes who we are. Greatness in the world is a race to the top, but greatness in the kingdom of God is a race to the bottom. If we are living this out, we must understand that serving is not occasional, but it's the posture of Christian living. It's what our lives should be known as. Friends, when people think of our church, do they think, oh, that's a gathering of people who serve others? Oof. Is it? I'm not sure that I would say that about Christianity, especially when I was an unbeliever. Oh, that's a gathering of people who serve others. I do want to draw attention, though, and I do want to applaud when we do this right. We had a gal in our church who had some troubles with her home, and she was evicted from her home. And I got texts upon texts from all kinds of people in this church who were doing everything possible to make sure she was taken care of. I was so pleased. I got a text from Jennifer, Eric and Jennifer. I can't remember Jennifer's last name. Yeah, well, that's why. You guys all said it like four different ways. I was getting texts from Jennifer and Christina on Thursday and Friday, or I guess Friday and Saturday, telling me each, giving me status updates. And I was so proud of our church. I was so happy with how you guys reached out with tenderness and humility to solve what was a very difficult problem. I want Grace Fellowship to be a church that is known as a body that takes care of our people. I want each one of you to feel like my church takes care of me. Frankly, not a single one of us should be terribly concerned with life insurance. It's not a really that Christian of a thing, is it? If I'm in a body that is going to take care of what needs to be taken care of, if I die in a tragic car accident driving in 6 inches of snow on a Sunday morning, it's a hypothetical. Should I be able to trust my church to take care of my wife? To provide for Lauren? And I don't mean meals on wheels for my funeral. I mean take care of. We had a lady that was the mother of the people's house that we were staying in Ukraine. They were atheists, or some sort of weird Buddhist atheist, as are most people in Ukraine. And she called me from the United States because we were staying in their house in Ukraine, and she said, would you go help my mother with her fridge? And so I went to help her, and I got her fridge working, and afterwards I called her and I said, does somebody, like, do you guys send her money for, like, food and stuff like that? And she said, no, her church takes care of her. And I thought, really? That's great. And I said, what kind of church does she go to? Imagine my horror when she said Jehovah's Witness. It's a little sad that they're getting something that the church in America is not getting. I know it's not easy. But friends, if you have a problem, there are men. It just needs your driveway shoveled, plowed. There are men and women in this congregation, well, probably more men, they're the ones with the snow blowers, that are just dying to help you. So not only do we need to be humble enough to serve, we need to be humble enough and remove our pride enough to ask for it. That's what we exist for. We exist to serve one another because that is the example that was led for us by our master. Our life as a church does not depend on if the music is wonderful. Who cares? Honestly. If the preaching is masterful, it's not. If the Bible study and prayer are powerful, that is not what is absolutely important. If we are not serving each other, we're missing the point. We are missing the point. And we are missing out on the privilege of what true worship is. True worship means serving, according to James. We need to change how we view our identity. The problem with pride is that it leads us to see others poorly and ourselves as great. Realigning our identity, returning to our understanding, a total depravity, leads us to humbly serve the least. Now, maybe you guys didn't quite understand what I meant by that. Total depravity is a theological construct that basically says, you bring nothing to the table. It's all Jesus, all the time. And furthermore, it goes on to say, we are dead men in our trespasses. Friends, I never want to lose that. I never want to lose that position that I stand before God and say, oh, I never want to lose that. I never want to lose that fear of realizing what a kind of wretched beast I am. And why do I not want to lose it? Because the moment that I start to think that I'm something majestic, that I'm something good, that's the moment that pride starts to run my life. And then when I'm asked to serve in, say, the nursery, by the way, that request is coming soon, so prepare yourselves, that I say, but that's going to take away from a time I like to have for myself on Sunday. We need to evaluate our motives. Are we serving to be noticed? Are we serving to be blessed? Ugh. Gross. I'm going to give you guys some practical ways that we can live out this message of being a servant, of taking on the identity of a slave. Take the lowest place of service at a church, in your family, at work. Do the dirty work. Look for the things that nobody wants to do and do that. Purposely subject yourself to that. Do the unseen tasks that nobody will ever know about without complaint. Celebrate others rather than competing with them. True leadership is not about position. It is about lifting up others. Our church needs to be known for our passionate desire to be poured out. If we only heard Jesus' words called, his words, his call to humble service, we might think that Christianity is a moral path. But Mark ends this section with something more than just good morality. Jesus frees us by his ransom so that we can reflect his humility. Every single one of us is born a slave. That may be a shocking statement. Every single human being on the face of this earth is born a slave. We're a slave to our desires. We're a slave to our needs, our hungers, our passions. We're a slave to our egos, to our pride, to our sin. But we are unique as slaves in that we have a choice who our masters will be. If you're a believer, you're still a slave. You're just a slave to a master who loves you like his very own child. Jesus, through the words of Isaiah, stated his purpose for coming into the world like this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He has given his life as a ransom, his life for mine." This word ransom is litrom. And it's the root of the word analysis, which is to break down an idea. It's also the root to the word dialysis, which is a medical process of separating, breaking apart substances. It's also the root of the word catalyst, to catalyze something is to break it apart. To break it apart. In Greek, this word is a reference to breaking a slave away from his master by paying for him. My pride, my wants, my desire for control, my sin hold me in bondage. But Jesus, with his blood, serves to break apart my bondage, to pay my debt, and to free the slave. You want to be set free? Do you want to be set free? There is one catalyst. There is one Lystrom. There is one ransom giver. And he desires more than anything to free you from bondage, to break the bonds that hold you. Take hold of that one that can break your pride. He loves you so dearly, and he desires that you would be his. Jesus leads us, he invites us, and he frees us. He frees us to live lives that are not driven by power grabs, position clinging, and self-serving ambition. The world races to the top. He leads us towards sacrifice, invites us into a life of serving others, and frees us by his ransom so we can reflect his humility. Let's pray. Often we are real hung up on ourselves, our wants and desires. We recognize that often we can be so selfish, that we get attracted to chasing the world's idea of leadership, that we forget that we're slaves, that we lose our desire to serve. I pray that, Heavenly Father, that here at Grace you would instill in us a desire to serve, to follow you to the cross, to take hold of your glory with suffering. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of whose we are. So that we might serve one another and love one another in a way that blows the world's minds. Forgive us for our sins. Strengthen the Holy Spirit inside of us so that his voice dominates all others, so that our lives would reflect you, our Master. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.